we left off last week, Acts chapter 5. We made it all the way through Ananias and Sapphira. Most pastors don't like to preach that part where God moves and sometimes he disciplines. But we are moving forward into verse 12, and we're going to finish out the chapter today. So no small challenge for me, because there's four different great messages in this chapter, but I am not going to preach four different messages today. Yeah, and everybody said, hallelujah. Yeah, thank you, John. I'm going to read through this. It's not going to show up on the screen today. There's a lot of words, and I just did not want to make a bunch of slides. I freely admit it. So I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Now keep in mind, we've just read last week through the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where people tried to lie to God, and God killed them. So people are not joining the people of God flippantly at this point. They're like, whoa, your God is real and actually does stuff. So people are careful. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees. John Donald told us before about the Sadducees. They are sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection and life beyond the grave. That's who these guys are. The party of the Sadducees. They're filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to, as in their deaths or their jobs at the least. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. That's an interesting way to say, leave them alone. Don't do it. Leave them alone. Okay, all we're going to do is beat them. Sorry, I distracted myself. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council. Remember, they've just been beaten. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That's a powerful story. They're healing. Signs and wonders are normal, regular parts of what it means to be a part of the people of God. And radical things are happening, like people going out in the streets. They're bringing sick people into the streets. Peter walks by them. He's not even praying for people. He just walks by, and his shadow crosses them, and people are being healed. That's going to cause some rumors. That's going to cause a stir. And so people start to come from this whole surrounding area. They're bringing in sick people. And I've got it underlined and circled in my Bible. It says they were all healed. This is quite the time in Jerusalem. This is an exciting church to be a part of. Like, whoa, stuff is happening. But what we're going to talk about today, there's three things happening all through this chapter, and I felt like God wanted us to focus on these things. The people, because God is all about people. The power of God on the move, and problems. Because when we get people in the mix and the power of God starts to move, there's always pushback. There's going to be problems. Does anyone say, hey, I have a problem-free life? You are a liar, right? No, nobody's got a problem-free life. But we can expect when God is moving, there will be pushback. There will be problems. But the power of God is on the move. Let's focus there. Now, I felt like, well, let me just ask you this question. As we read through this passage, where is the action happening? Think about what we just read, and I know it wasn't all on the screen. Where was the power of God moving in this story that we just read? I'll give you a minute, think about it. Where was the power of God? Well, we're going to go into that. And think about this. What is God showing us? What is God showing us through this story? I'm going to read verse 12 one more time. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done, double underlined in my Bible, among the people. Among the people. The miracles were happening where the people were. People are being healed. It wasn't in this story. It's not we all got together at Pastor Peter's house and God was moving powerfully. It wasn't that everybody went over to John's house and wow, or we all got together and it was amazing community group time and the power of God was moving. Where God was moving in this story is out on the streets. It's where the people are. So here's the question for us. Where are the people in Spokane? Where are the people? Now, we live in a different culture than these guys did, and Aaron brought this out at our community group on Wednesday night and said, we live in a very different culture than they did. They lived in a very communal culture. You had to walk everywhere. So you're going to be in the market with everyone else who's walking places, and people are just together a lot. Not as true in our culture. So where are the people in Spokane? We have to think outside of our church meetings and outside of our community groups. Where are the people that are hurting? Where are the people who are broken? If we go where the people are, God's going to go with us. And I bet you will be surprised as we begin to, you see someone who's hurting, you see someone who's sick, you see someone who's broken, maybe brokenhearted, and we say, hey, can I pray for you? Can we pray for you? Yesterday, we were at the 3A and 4A regional cross-country meets for Eastern Washington. And there were a lot of people there. There were a lot of teams there. And there was one gal on our team, not actually running, but the sister of one of our runners was there with her crutches and her legs taped up with athletic tape because she's having a really interesting, weird condition go on with her legs. And she's not able to walk well. Lots of pain. Hobbling around. They are not believers. In fact, of all the people I personally know, they're some of the most resistant to the gospel. And I began to think yesterday, here we are with all these people around. They're not all church people. A lot of them are kind of anti-church. And yet they're still sick. And they're still hurting. And they're still broken. And talking to other parents whose hearts obviously are wounded. And I'm thinking, in my world, this is where the people are. This is where the people are. I come together with fellow runners and running families. And I go, God stuck me right in the middle with people who need physical healing. They need spiritual healing. They need emotional and heart healing. Guess where the people are? They're your friends. Where does God take you? Where does he lead you? Outside, you go out of a church meeting, where is he taking you? Now, I'm not trying to answer the question for you. I'm asking you to ask the question, where are the people? Where is God sending me? Where is he giving me connection in Spokane? And you might think, ooh, that's really scary. Can I just say this? How about if you're feeling like that's kind of intimidating, like I'm supposed to go to my peeps? Maybe your people are the football people, right? I have to say football because we are international. I can't just say soccer because we're the only country in the world that calls it soccer. Everyone else calls it football. Maybe your people are the football people, the soccer people. Maybe your people like to read. Maybe your people are gamers. I don't know. You might have to pray for them by laying hands on your computer screen. I don't know how that works. Do gamers ever even get together face-to-face? I don't know. Touch screens. Just touch your screen. I'm going to pray for you. Who are your people? God moved where the people were, and he moved in power. He moved radically among the people. All through this chapter, I started going through and looking, what is God saying here about the people, the people, the people? We go into the very next verse, 13. Don't worry, we're not going verse by verse through this whole thing. That would take a long time. But it says, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. You notice that as these guys begin to move among the people and care for and serve the people where they are, that even though the people of Jerusalem were intimidated, they didn't want to just come flippantly be a part of this because it was kind of dangerous. Like, this God, if you try to mess with him, he isn't having it. Ooh. But it says they were held in high esteem by those same people. They were respected by the people. As we serve the people, we earn the respect of people. You actually earn the right to be heard when you care for people and when you serve them. It says that even though there was this weird thing where people weren't going to just come and hang out with them and say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to, you know, fill in the blank of whatever popular church you want. Oh yeah, I'm a part of this church. Uh-huh. They weren't saying that. It was like, whoa, are we going to really be a part of something? Not unless you're serious. But you know what? There were a lot of serious people. Because it says more than ever, believers were added. Multitudes of both men and women. The last time we were hearing about how the number came to be 5,000 men. That's a lot. That's a big church. Now it says more than ever, believers are added. And they begin to focus on men and women. There's a huge explosion happening in this church as they pray for the sick, as they love the people of Jerusalem. It's pretty cool. So what happens when we intentionally get with the people and we're among the people? People start to respect. And God starts to draw the people, right? More than ever, people are added. And it says the people, in verse 16, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. The people began to gather. What's going on? This church isn't just playing church. This church, like, Uncle Joe was sick, and Uncle Joe is not sick anymore. Something's really happening. You know, we'll stick with Uncle Joe. Uncle Joe had serious challenges. It says people that were afflicted with unclean spirits. These guys are dealing with demonic issues in their lives. And Uncle Joe was afflicted with unclean spirits, and Uncle Joe is free. People start to draw to this. I need what's happening here. I need what is going on in Jerusalem church. People are carrying the sick out into the streets, and God's power meets them there. Now, it's not about, for us, it's not about trying to recreate Peter's shadow ministry, right? This is the name of my ministry now, Peter's shadow, and I'm gonna go out. Now, here's the problem. Somebody probably has that ministry, and they're going to hear this online, and I've just completely insulted them. Sorry. But we're not going to recreate Peter's shadow ministry and say, we got to do it just like this. God's going to move when we say, God, we're yours. And we're not holding it in and making our little walls. We have our church meetings. This is where God moves. And then we go to work. God doesn't move here. Or we come and we hang out at Grace Church. But then when we go to North Central High School or Lewis and Clark High School or Northwest Christian High School, wherever we're going, wherever you guys that are teachers, God doesn't move here. God's not allowed to move here. But he can move when we get together and hang out together. That's where God moves. These guys began to break that mold in the face of serious opposition. I personally have never been beaten for preaching Jesus. These guys were. And people begin to add to it because they start seeing when these guys face opposition, they keep going. Maybe this is real. Maybe they actually believe this. It's crazy stuff. Now, this is nothing new. The people are coming from the surrounding areas. God is drawing people. He is a sovereign God. And people began to draw to what God is doing. It happened in Jesus' ministry. These verses will show up on the screen, although I didn't write them all out. Luke 4:40 says, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Luke 5:15, now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Luke 6:17 through 19, a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits, there they are again, were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Luke 9:2-6, he sent them out, his disciples, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. This isn't new when it's happening in Acts. Jesus had been doing this in his ministry, and crowds begin to gather. Crowds gather when God is moving. But you notice where he was? He's among the people. He's out with the people. People are changed. So what happens to these guys? They're doing the same thing. Okay, we follow Jesus. Jesus did this. We're going to go out. We're going to be with the people. The power of God is moving. Opposition. Problems. They're arrested. They're put into the public prison. And they're going to have to face the religious leaders who do not like that they're healing in Jesus' name, do not like that they're speaking the message of the gospel salvation through Jesus, not through the temple system. They put him in prison, and an angel shows up, gets him out. And what does the angel say? I want you to go back to the temple. Now, don't think a room like this. The temple is where thousands of people would gather out in these big giant courtyards. And Solomon's portico is this area where loads of people could gather. It'd be like, imagine if we were to go. Now, I'm going to say this. I got to be really careful how I say this. Life Center, I think, is a great church. But can you imagine if we were to go to Life Center and stand outside, like in Life Center's big lobby? I don't know if you've ever been in there. They have a big coffee shop, huge, huge foyer area. And if we would go out in Life Center's lobby and start healing the sick and handing out Grace Church cards, that'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Now, we're on the same team with Life Center, so we're not going to do that. What if you did that in front of a Mormon church? Or you went somewhere and you began healing the sick. Guess what? People are going to get a little bit ticked off at you. That's what these guys are doing. They're going right into the temple, this religious center, and they're healing and they're preaching in Jesus' name. The guys that the temple system just executed. That's how opposed they are. And this angel says, I'm getting you out of prison. And I want you to go back to the people. I want you to do that right in the temple. Whoa. And they do. They launch right back in. Who's God caring about right now? In this story, who's God, I was going to say worried about. It's not that he's worrying. The people. It says, go and speak to the people. All the words of this life. So the fruit of God moving. He's moving. People are being healed. The power of God is moving. Word is spreading. Jealous leaders and being arrested. We've got problems. More supernatural power. Angel shows up to get the gospel back to the people. Get back to the people. He lets you out of jail to go to the people. Guys, what has Jesus set us free from? All kinds of stuff for the purpose of the gospel. Get back to the people. And what I love is these guys are filled with the boldness to do exactly that. God's not calling you to do dangerous, crazy things and then sending you out on your own. They're filled with boldness. Now, get this. We're coming right back to the same thing. This is a real story. I'm not going to tell you where this happened. But a pastor friend of mine, full of the Spirit, amazing guy, was asked by a very well-known Catholic university to come and be their Protestant chaplain. We would like to have a Protestant chaplain on site, they said, because we get a lot of requests from parents who are not Catholic, and they want to know that there's somebody on site that their children can talk to. And we would like to have a Protestant Catholic here. Protestant Catholic. We would like to have a Protestant minister on site, but there's only one catch. You are not allowed to talk about the gospel outside of your office. We will give you an office, but you can't go out into any of the public areas and go meet students. You can only talk to the students who come and find you in your office. And he said, you know what? Initially, I took him up on the offer because I thought, I still get to be on that campus. Who knows who God is going to bring to me? And he said he realized very quickly that all I was a PR stunt. And they did everything possible to have someone on site, but to keep anyone from actually talking to me. And he said, I got out of there as quickly as I could because I could not only share the gospel in my office. I had to share the gospel beyond. And I respected him for not just taking the gig and accepting the money. He said, no, I'm not gonna live in the box. Not going to do that. So we've got God challenging his people, getting his people among the people, right? That generating respect from the people. God drawing the people. God challenging us to go out and speak to the people, wherever they may be. And then he says this in verse 26. This isn't God speaking. This is one of the guards. The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And the captain went with the officers. He went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So in the middle of all the problems, in the middle of the persecution, guess what God's doing? He's affecting the people. The hearts of the people are changing. There's still officials opposing the gospel. That's still true today. All over the world, that's true. Where there can be an official stance that says no to the gospel. And yet, God is changing the hearts of people all over the world. So is there a real problem? Yes. The leaders do not want the gospel to be preached. And they're saying no. We're going to put you in jail for doing that. But the power of God is moving and the hearts of people are changed. No matter what the leaders say. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you guys. He is in the business of seeking and saving the lost. He's going to do it. Even when the high priest says, you're trying to bring this man's blood upon us. Peter knows it. And he says this. verses 30 through 32. We must obey God rather than men. And he just uses the opportunity to preach. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader, your translation might say Lord, leader and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter stands up right before the high priest, right before this whole religious body, and he proclaims the gospel to them. Whether they receive it or they don't, he's filled with the boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit. And the last thing we see here is this guy named Gamaliel. You'll hear his name again because Paul, the great apostle, studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people. You notice this again, this reference. All the people respect this guy. And he says, keep away from these men and leave them alone. Sorry, he says, let them alone. My English grammar doesn't let me say that. Let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Now, this guy understood something. Gamaliel understood God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That word sovereign means he is the king, and what he says goes. What he releases happens. What he stops, stops. If God is behind this, you cannot stop it. God is sovereign. He uses one of the people's leaders. They all respect him. This is a guy opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet he's claimed and he declares to the people, leave these guys alone. If it's not God, it'll die. He uses one of the leaders, God uses one of the leaders who opposes them to give them permission to keep moving. And the apostles leave the council after they have been, they've been beaten. And we said this earlier, they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing. If you genuinely understand the sovereignty of God, it leads to a trust in God, even in the face of problems. And when you have a genuine trust in God, you can rejoice. You can rejoice when everything is going bad, when things are going south. I mean, seriously, guys, they have just been physically beaten. Not a slap on the wrist. They have been beaten and they leave rejoicing. How is that possible? They have an eternal perspective. There is this perspective that they're walking in. They know who their God is. They know he is going to move. And even in our suffering, he's bringing glory to himself. And what do? They walk out. The end of the story says they keep teaching every day, both in homes and in the temple. They keep preaching Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Right in the face of the opposition, Jesus. They keep healing the sick, and they keep saying, this is in Jesus' name. Cool. Guys, God is all about people. You know, on our website, I've said this before, I'll say it again. Our website says we exist, we are here in Spokane because God loves people. He is after the hearts of people, men and women, young and old, rich and poor, every nationality. He is after people. That's why we're here. When God moves, some of the people will respond in faith. And some of the people will respond in opposition. And there will be problems. But it's worth the problems to see Jesus glorified, to see Jesus praised among the people that Jesus loves. So do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe he is sovereign over the nations? He's sovereign over the hearts of men and women. Do you believe in his sovereignty? That means if we believe that, when the problems arise, when opposition arises, you don't have to be destroyed in that. We can rejoice when we pray for the sick and they're healed, and we can rejoice when we're punished for it. We can rejoice when we run into problems at work, at school, wherever we are. So two big questions at the end of this. How is God positioning you among the people? How is God positioning you? Because he, in his sovereignty, has mission for you. How is he positioning you? You can fight and you can try to get yourself positioned really hard, but we can also just trust the sovereignty of God and say, God, what are you doing with me? And the second question right along that is, do you have an eternal perspective that he's sovereign and he has a definite plan for your eternal good? Keep that in mind, eternal good. You got to remember that when the problems happen. Let's pray. Father, I ask right now that you would open our hearts to your eternal purpose in us. That like Peter and the other apostles who could face severe